title of the sermon today is God's Truth, Part 3. It's hard to, when you start getting into this, it's sort of hard to come up with new titles, and especially when the editorial people want them really quick. So they want to know the title before I even finished the sermon. So how do you do that? Anyway, on the 15th of this past month of May, we got into the importance of God's truth in our lives. We saw that God's truth comprises the entirety of the Bible and relates to the very character of God and His way of life, and that God never wavers in His truth, and that the truth belongs to God. We saw that in Psalm 54 and verse 5. And we saw in Psalm 146 and verses 5 and 6 that God keeps truth forever. He's always consistent, brethren, in His truth and in His caring for His people and in His hostility towards sin. And He sends forth His truth. We saw this in Psalm 57, verse 3, that God sends forth His truth with mercy. And of course, this is very critical in the administration of God's truth. Because without mercy, you and I would certainly be in a bad fix. And significant to you and me, brethren, God is using the efforts of this small body of called out brethren as a help in carrying out His great purpose in the earth, in explaining the truth of God. We saw in John 17 and verse 17 that Christ prayed to the Father, and He asked that those that the Father calls be sanctified and set apart for a special purpose. But how were they to be set apart? By Your truth, according to John 17 and verse 17. And it also noted that God's Word is truth. We covered many points concerning God's truth in that first sermon. We saw in Psalm 119 and verse 40 that truth reflects the way of life. In verse 43, we saw again that God's Word is truth. And in verse 144, we saw that God's law is truth. And in verse 151, we saw that all of God's commandments are truth. Not something that is being done away with, brethren. Something that God promotes because it is what He is. And we saw in verse 160 that the entirety of God's Word, His Holy Bible, is truth. The following Sabbath, May 22nd, we saw in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, that God desires for all men to come to the knowledge of His truth. And yet God reveals in His Word that all men cannot come to an understanding of truth at this time. Is that consistent? Why is this true? Christ showed that one cannot come to the truth unless he is called of the Father and has his mind opened so as to be able to comprehend this knowledge, this understanding of God's way of life. And while we understand from Scripture that God is not a respecter of person, He does have an order of time within which He is working. And He will deal with every human being according to the order that He has established. His time schedule. He reveals that truth to us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 through 28. And we have learned that today, God is dealing with those He refers to as first fruits. Those not part of the first fruits, God will deal with at a later time, in His own time. We learned also that God will eventually called every person who has ever lived to come to understand his way. But until he calls a person, that person has no part in what God is doing in his work on the earth. Christ reveals that truth in John 6 and verse 44. In order to conceal truth, now this may sound a little bit funny, but in order to conceal truth, Christ spoke in parables. And he explains this truth in Matthew 13, verses 10 through 14. And we saw in the parable of the wineskin in Luke 5, verses 36 through 39, that Christ revealed to his disciples the truth of that parable, which was that a person must be prepared to receive the truth of God. And until one is prepared, it is not possible for such a one to receive truth. That is one reason God's word is a mystery to so many in the world today. We are warned in many scriptures of the Bible that we must not handle God's truth carelessly, that we must be faithful in all points of God's truth, which have been revealed to us. And we are warned in 1 Timothy chapter 4 by Paul to beware of false teachers who would slip in amongst the brethren and who would begin teaching contrary to the truths that we have received from God. Paul tells us to take heed to the doctrine and to continue in the things that we have received. And he especially warns us not to neglect the gift that is in us, which is God's Spirit, whereby we are able to discern right from wrong and able to discern truth from error. Mr. Armstrong warned us many times relative to these same areas. And I've noted to you before how he warned that one called of God who wavers in even one of these precious doctrines we have received and proven from God's Word, if such a one does not quickly repent and get back to the truth he had received, God will allow such a one to go off into more and more error. This would, of course, be disastrous for you and me, brethren, and it has happened to many in our time. You understand the reason this happens, that it has happened, is because these people did not have, or actually maybe lost, the love of God's truth in their hearts and in their minds. And so 8 days later, after that sermon, on May 30th, we came to the Feast of Pentecost. And we showed that the day of Pentecost pictures first fruits, those God is dealing with today. I guess I didn't include that as one of my sermons on truth, but certainly this is a sermon on truth, isn't it? And we saw that this feast is often called the Feast of First Fruits. We saw also that this feast is your day, and this feast is my day. It pictures our time of salvation. And the speakers on the weekly Sabbath of the 29th and on the day of Pentecost, the 30th, Mr. Link, Mr. Harris, myself, along with all of the sermonette speakers, pretty much covered the significance of that spring festival. And we saw that Christ was the first of the first fruits in Colossians 1, verses 15 and 18. We went into the meaning of the wave sheaf offering, showing that this offering pictured Jesus Christ, and we also reviewed the meaning of the offering of the two loaves, which contained leavening, that they were also waved on the wave sheaf Sunday, which fell 50 days prior to the day of Pentecost. And we saw that these two loaves pictured you and me as the first fruits of God, called during this first 6,000 years of man's existence on the earth. And we saw that the physical first fruits of the physical harvest were given to the Levitical priesthood. And in comparison, you and I, being the spiritual first fruits, have been given by the Father to Jesus Christ, who is our high priest and intercessor at the right hand of God the Father. We now belong to Jesus Christ. And if we are faithful to God's truth and His way, we will be in the first resurrection. Again, something many people don't understand, because they don't understand the truth of God. But you understand it, and I understand it. We will be in the first resurrection if we are faithful. At the sound of the trump, Christ and His angels will come in the clouds with great power to rule this world for 1,000 years in righteousness. And we will rule with them. A totally new way of life will fill this earth. And at that day, we will rise and meet Christ in the air. Those who are dead will come out of their graves. They haven't gone anywhere. They're there in their graves now, waiting for their resurrection. And those who are still alive will be changed, and we will all go and meet Christ. And, of course, we understand that at that time, Christ will set His feet down on the Mount of Olives, and He will establish His kingdom. And we will be with Him. And so, let's go ahead now and continue our review of this way to which we have been called, the way of God's truth. We have seen that God desires a people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's read now Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36 and beginning in verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. And so I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries, and I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. And when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord. And yet they have gone out of this land. I mean, here they are, brethren. They're going into a land, and people are saying, those are the people of God. And yet they were not following God's ways. They were not following God's truth. And God said that profaned His name. God hasn't changed, brethren. You know, number one, it doesn't sound here like God is trying to do away with anything, especially his law or his way of life. And it is crucial that we understand God's truth, that we understand his way of life, and that we honor and respect that way. Because when we do, we show honor and respect toward the eternal God. And when we go off into error, we profane the name of God. Let's look at, let's go back to Ezekiel 11. This just continues the same thought. You see, God's way, brethren, is precious to him. And when his people walk contrary to his way and to his truth, they do profane him. And we as a people must make every effort not to do that. Ezekiel 11, verses 16 through 20. Therefore say, thus says the Lord of God, although I have cast them off from among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Even though God did this, he said, I'm still there for them. Just as when you and I go off in error, God is still there for us if we repent and come back. But we must do that. We can't just forget that and just go off in a totally different direction and expect God to continue with us. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and its abominations from there. And then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and that they shall be my people, and I will be their God. You see, brethren, God does not want us to go out and just continue to go in our own way once he starts dealing with us. No, we have got to now walk in the way that he has called us to walk in. And so let's go ahead then. We'll go from that area and we'll go into the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is just back a chapter or so, I think, or a book or so. Jeremiah chapter 5. And verses 1 and 2. He says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and if you can find this person, I will pardon Jerusalem. You know, this isn't the first time God did this, is it? God's looking for people who will obey him, who will seek his truth, who will walk in his way. And he's blessed entire nations when he could find such a man. This is one reason our calling is so critical, brethren, for us and for those people around and about us. Though they say, as the Lord lives, speaking of those people there, surely they swear falsely. I mean, it's not enough to say the Lord lives, brethren. It's not enough to pronounce the name of God in Jesus Christ if you do not follow His truth. And that is what He's saying here. God desires a people who are seeking truth and who are willing to live their lives according to the way of truth. Let's go down to verse 30. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? God says He looked over the land, and what He saw was a ministry speaking lies. Speaking contrary to His truth. And He says that the priests ruled with their own power, not looking to the power of God's Holy Spirit that would guide them and lead them. And notice it says that the people loved to have it so. And He asks the question, what will you do? What will you do? Will you follow such a direction by such a people, by such leaders? Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. I'm sorry. Yes, that's right. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. It says here that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The human heart, brethren, is deceitful. And that is something that we have to come out of. And it is only through God's truth and the leadership or the guidance of God's Spirit that we will be able to do that. Verse 10, He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God is going to judge every man. You know, brethren, there's a strong urge within us to reject what is true and what is right. And God is looking for people with an attitude, with a desire to live the true and right way. Attitude is everything with God. We are to have a love of God's truth in our minds and in our hearts, such that we do not want to go contrary to His way. Let's look at Job. Job chapter 8. And beginning, we'll begin reading in verse 8. For inquire, please, of the former age, and consider the things discovered by their fathers. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days on the earth are a shadow. I mean, we haven't been here that long, and we're not going to be here that long. When you think in terms of the life of a man, 95 years, it's a short time in relation to the history of man. And of certainly the history of God. Will they not teach you and tell you and utter words from their heart? We're the product, brethren, of what we have received in the past, the teachings of those who came before us. look at John. John chapter 7. John 7 and beginning in verse 11. Then the Jews saw him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." And others said, "No. On the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. So even with Christ, there in their midst, there were different opinions coming from the people concerning him. Why was that? Again, because each was forming their opinions based on their own experience and what they were hearing about him. Let's go down to verse 25. Then some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." See, again, people with their own opinions. It hasn't changed, has it? It's the same way today. Drop down to verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." And others said, "This is the Christ." And some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said, "Why have you not brought him?" They wanted to do something, brethren, but they were afraid. They didn't know what to do. And yet they all had their own opinions. And nothing has changed since that time in this regard. People tend to base what they think on the various experiences that they have had. Many people don't even believe there's a God. People who have spent their lives, some, in various churches, and even some in the Church of God, and they've come to that conclusion, there is no God. John 10 and beginning in verse 19. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" And others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And so it went. It seemed like no matter what was going on, they were continuing to have these problems. Let's go to Jeremiah again. Jeremiah 17. And verse 9. Again, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 8. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Let's go down to Galatians, or back to Galatians, chapter 4, and we will continue. This is a warning for you and me. Galatians 4, and beginning in verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, and rather are known by God, because God knew you before you knew him, God called you. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Here was people going back to the ways they had come out of. He says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. Has that changed? No. People are still doing that today. They do it in their holidays, in the things that they observe, in the things that they worship. And some of God's people have gone back into those things. Brethren, we must make a change. If we have not fully done this, hopefully we all have begun making this change. From the mind of this world to the mind of God. And that happens only through God's Spirit leading us into all truth. Look at Peter, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We have been redeemed, brethren, from the ways of this world by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we must not take this lightly. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And beginning in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The life of Jesus Christ, brethren, the death of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, important in our lives. God's word is truth. God's word is reality. Truth is reality. To have fellowship with God, we must walk in the light of His truth. To walk in light, to walk in truth, creates fellowship according to the Scripture. Fellowship with God and fellowship with all who walk in this way that we walk. We all have a common interest. And the final result of that interest, that fellowship, if you will, is the kingdom of God. And if we walk in the light, as God walks in the light, if we walk in God's way, fellowship is created, it says, with God and with our fellow man, and our sins are forgiven. Notice what it says. Our sins are forgiven. God forgives them because we are doing what we know to do. This fellowship, brethren, creates or equips us for holiness. Let's look at Leviticus, quickly, Leviticus 19 and verse 2. Leviticus 19 and verse 2 says, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." God is saying that to you, brethren, and to me, spiritual Israel. Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, and beginning in verse 13, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ," speaking of the return of Christ, "as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance." That's the way we were before God called us and we came into His truth, before He gave us His Spirit. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." And so you see, this applies to us as well, as it applied to physical Israel. But physical Israel did not have the mind that you and I have, brethren. Verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit," it takes God's Spirit guiding us, "in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." As we live this way, brethren, the more we do it, the easier it becomes for us to do it, because it becomes a way of life with us, just as it is a way of life with God. And if we walk in light, God cleanses us from all of our sins. From all of our sins. That's what He says. And we continue to walk in truth and to grow in truth. You know, we don't have all the truth yet. Mr. Armstrong said he never stopped growing during all of those years that God dealt with him. God would give him a truth and he would take it and he would look at it and he would examine it and he would prove it. He would test God in it. As God says, "Prove me now herewith." And he found that it worked. And he's a physical example that you and I have seen. Jesus Christ is a spiritual example, even though he was a physical example at one time. But we are to walk in that way as he walks. 1 Peter 1. Again, back to verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. God, brethren, through His Spirit, sanctifies us. He sets us apart for holy use. And thus He makes us fit for His calling. And notice what He says. We are sanctified, set apart. Why? For obedience. And for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Because it is the blood of Jesus Christ that covers our sins. And if we are obedient, brethren, even though we slip from time to time, the blood of Jesus Christ is there, and God applies it to our sins. The Spirit of God leading us thus makes God's calling effective in us. Look at John 16. John chapter 16. And beginning in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. And when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Christ says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. Yes, it will guide us, brethren, into all truth. Eventually, God is going to reveal to you and me all truth if we are faithful. And the major reason Christ and the Father have sent the Holy Spirit to this earth is to lead you and me into all truth. God's truth, God's purpose, the total knowledge of God. We do not have the truth to that level yet, but we seek it, and God's Spirit continues to lead us in it. But how? It convicts us, brethren, of our guilt in living contrary to God's way, and it reveals to us the right way. God's Spirit does that. Notice here, verse 8. And when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Convict, brethren, to prove one guilty. It will convict the world because the world is guilty. It will convict me and you where we are guilty. And it will allow us to be able to see it and to see the truth and correct it in our lives. Thereby, we are able to see our errors, our mistakes, our sins. And we are able to see the truth of God in comparison. And we can begin to make adjustments in our lives. And it will help us, brethren, to walk in a way whereby we seek to overcome the ways of this world. Because the ways of this world are contrary to the ways of God. Second Samuel. Second Samuel 12. Second Samuel 12 and beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor, and the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him, with his children. It ate of his own food and drank of his own cup and lay in his own bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And then David's anger, this is being explained to David, and then David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he has no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the man. Here Nathan, brethren, is a type of God's Holy Spirit. Nathan causes David to be brought face to face with the reality of his sin with Bathsheba and with Uriah. The Holy Spirit, brethren, does the same with us in that it brings us face to face with reality, the reality of our own sins. And it directs us to the right way. David, of course, repented of his sin, which you can see by going and reading Psalm 51, verses 1 through 13. And David repented of that sin. But let's go back now to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, beginning in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he was both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, just as no other human being other than Jesus Christ has ever ascended into heaven. But the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you are crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We see here a change in attitude in these people. This was accomplished through the Spirit of God. Look at John 16. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 8. Again, and when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. of sin because they did not believe in me. The essence of sin, brethren, is unbelief. And the root of sin lies in our desire to live independent of God and His truth. We must change that in our lives. And it is only through the power of God's Spirit within us that we can do it. We must ask for more of God's Spirit, that He will give us the strength to see the errors in our lives and to overcome them. John chapter 6. John 6 and verses 28 and 29. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." We have to believe in Jesus Christ and the purpose for which God sent Him. Many people believe in the name of Christ, but they don't understand the purpose for which Christ came. You and I must understand, brethren, and we must make changes in our lives. Acts chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Acts chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." We see here, brethren, what the people of that day did, even after witnessing the righteous life of Jesus Christ. That is what a carnal mind will do. And this is the attitude that has to be changed. Judgment, brethren, begins with the house of God. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" But how do we prepare for this judgment which is upon us? God helps us through His Spirit, brethren, to come to the point of the acceptance. To come to the acceptance of His truth. And God leads us to repentance. Look at Matthew Matthew 16 Matthew 16 beginning in verse 13. "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, 'What do men say that I am?'" Who do men say that I am? "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. God, brethren, by means of his Spirit, brought Peter to this understanding. In the same manner, God, through his Spirit, convicted the disciples of his truth. Look at Luke. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. God reveals his truth, brethren, to whom he will. And he uses his Spirit to do that. Let's drop down to verse 22. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and the one to whom the Father wills to reveal him. And he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and have not heard it. No. Most people really do not know the Father or Jesus Christ, who they really are, what they are about to accomplish. And it is only through the Holy Spirit in us that this truth is understood. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It is God, brethren, that leads one to repentance through his Spirit. But once we know God and Jesus Christ, and once we have repented, what are we to do? Let's go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and beginning in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, Surely, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child or a little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Conversion, brethren, is not something that God does. Let's not forget that. Conversion is not something God does. It is something each of us must do. We must become converted. And there is a choice involved. And as we have discussed many times in the past, conversion means unless you turn. And if we are now seeking power and money and prestige over and above our seeking God's kingdom, then we are seeking this world and the things of it. Christ said, unless you turn from this way, unless you are converted, you will not receive the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying to you that you don't need to go out and work now. No, we all have to earn a living. We have to survive. But that must not be our number one goal in this life, brethren. Nothing should come before the calling that we have received. Let's look at Matthew 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6. Again, in verse 33, again you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall your... I'm in the wrong chapter. I do that at least once in every sermon, I think. I'll move now from Matthew 5 to Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Yes? You must do that. I must do that. That must be first in our lives. The physical things are not that critical in relation to this. And if we're not doing this first, brethren, we are in trouble. James chapter 4. And verse 7, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is a promise from God. Submit to God and resist the devil and his ways. Look to the ways of God and his truth, and Satan will flee from you. That's a pretty substantial promise from the Word of God, God's truth. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Yes, we must submit. In addition to God, we must submit to one another. We must love one another. We must care for one another. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. God is going to do that, brethren, to those that follow this direction. You will be exalted if you're willing to humble yourself today. Submission, brethren, takes place in the mind. We must turn in our minds and become humble in our minds. Let us not forget that God hates pride. God hates pride. Let's look at Job chapter 40. Job 40 verses 11 and 12. Says, disperse the rage of your wrath. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Brethren, it's much better for you and I if we do that to ourselves than to wait until God does it, and he's going to do it to the entire world. He will humble this world who refuse to walk in his ways. And so in the meantime, we need to become humble in our own lives. And if we do not, God will humble us in the day of his wrath when he causes the entire world to be humbled. We don't want to be a part of that. Submission is an act of the will. It results in obedience. It results in obedience. Look at Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 4. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, to this very day. Israel did not have the heart. Brethren, that was the reason they were not able to walk in God's way. Because God did not give them such a heart. He gave certain people within that group such a heart. Moses had such a heart. Caleb. Joshua. But for the most part, they did not have such a heart. It takes God's intervention, His Spirit leading, and He looks at an attitude. And He will deal with you based on that. They didn't have such a heart, and they couldn't do it. And therefore, they were not willing to turn. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom which will originate in heaven. The kingdom that is going to be established on this earth. The kingdom of God. The poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Because you see, the poor in spirit, this attitude opens the door to conversion, to truth, and to the kingdom. To be poor in spirit is to empty oneself of everything that stands between us and God. This takes discernment, it takes knowledge, and it takes God's Spirit guiding us. The guidance of God's Spirit in our lives. Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and beginning in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This rich young ruler refused to turn. He would not submit to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And thus he lost his opportunity at that time. How God will deal with him later, I'm not positive. We'll just have to wait and see. But the important, brethren, to God, that we have a humble and a contrite spirit, and it is important to to God, that we learn obedience to truth. And it is important to God to know that we put nothing before His way of life. Look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and beginning in verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters having never studied? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, the Father's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks for himself or from himself seeks his own glory. If someone is speaking from themselves, brethren, they are speaking and seeking their own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Why? Because he is walking in truth. Because he is living his life based on the true doctrines of God. God gives us his Spirit. And with the power of his Spirit, we learn submission. We learn obedience. And we learn this by doing the will of God, not our own will. We don't try to take the Scriptures and make them fit what we want to do. Let's look at Malachi 3. Malachi chapter 3. Beginning in verse 6. He says, I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing. You see, this is a truth of God. And he requires tithes and offerings. And he says to you and to me, prove me now in this and see if I will not bless you such that you will not be able to receive the blessing. You see, the truth, brethren, validates itself. And our obedience produces understanding and discernment. Look at Psalm 111. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. We have to be willing to do whatever it is God says that we are to do. He says, prove me now in these things. John chapter 8. John 8, beginning in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The recognition of truth is an ongoing process. Conversion continues. It will continue, brethren, right down until the kingdom of God, or in my case, in your case, until our death, whichever happens to come first. Some of you may still be here. Some of us may be gone. But conversion continues, brethren, until we become truth. Truth as God is truth. Truth as Jesus Christ is truth. God is truth. And if we will continue to work in this way, God's Spirit will lead us into all truth. It's very important that we never let down on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We must be faithful, brethren, in what God has given us. And if we are faithful to Him in dealing with His truth, He will be faithful to us in the promises He has made. As a final scripture today, let's turn to 3 John. 3 John, verses 3 and 4. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And certainly, brethren, this is what the Father and Jesus Christ desire of you and of me, that we walk in truth.